Welcome back. A few minutes ago, I shared my conversion story, gave my testimony to the point where I went to Sunset International Bible Institute in Lubbock, Texas, with which I proudly work as an adjunct assistant dean for the Arabic studies now. My ministry, the Arab Christian Ministry, or ACAM, is both local and global. Locally, I work with the Sunset Church of Christ in Taylor, Michigan, preaching the gospel to the predominantly Muslim community of the neighboring Dearborn, Michigan. Globally, I work with SIBI. My ministry tells Muslims about Christ and tells Christians about Islam. My first book is Islam in Christ's Eyes, currently the only book that is written by a Christian minister who is a former Muslim. And SIBI is publishing my second book, I Am an Arab and I'm a Christian, which is a very extended version of what I shared a few minutes ago. I'm writing my third book now, and that book introduces Christ to the Muslims. The first one introduces Islam to Christians. The third one introduces Christ to Muslims. I travel a lot because of my work. I have been in over 28 states and over 100 congregations and quite a few universities and institutes and schools doing this kind of work. And in my travels, I met hundreds of families of people who either converted to Islam or are considering conversion to the Islamic faith. All these families had at least one of two issues in common. First, a deliberate ignorance on the religion of Islam. To be unfamiliar with Islam is one thing. To deliberately circulate what is false about the Islamic faith has been part of the problem and not part of the solution, because that has compromised our credibility as truth-seeking Christians and cause the younger generation to lose their trust in us and sympathize with the other guy in the neighborhood and eventually convert to Islam. Second, an unhealthy, immature, unchristian attitude toward the Muslim people. And that's why the purpose behind the ACM is first to equip the brethren to show their Muslim neighbors the love of Christ first, and then the truth of his gospel. Second, to educate America in general about Islam. And third, to spread the word about it, about the Arab Christian ministry. For this class, we'll be talking about reaching out to Muslims, preaching the gospel to Muslims, and I will be talking about the work that the ACM is doing in Metro Detroit and nationwide and eventually in some other places internationally. Whenever I go to a mission-oriented congregation, I am asked this typical question: how can I convert Muslims? Before we talk about the how, we should go through the equally important, if not the more important question, why? Why do you want to convert Muslims? Do we have the right reason to convert? Do we want to convert Muslims out of our love for them or out of our love for us? It is interesting that the answer to how can I convert a Muslim depends, it is ironic actually, that the answer to this question depends on the answer to the question, do you plan to love your Muslim neighbor after he does not convert to Christ? To preach the gospel to Muslims, you will need a motive first before the means, and then a means, and then an opportunity. The motive should be this way. When you preach the gospel to a non-Christian, including Muslims, remember that if they responded to your message of salvation, you will be stuck with them for all the eternity. Is this what you really want or not? Because if you cannot stand seeing Muslims in your neighborhood, stay away from the work that is being done among Muslims. You cannot go to a Muslim person and say, I cannot stand seeing you at Walmart, but I want to share the eternity with you. Because that has caused us to lose our credibility, and for Muslims to question, okay, why are they here? What is the motive behind that? The Bible tells us a story about how not to preach the gospel, about the wrong way to preach the gospel that we will learn in a minute. And so the motive should be a saving love. Before you preach the gospel to anyone, make sure that your motive is a saving love for that person. Not because, well, I'm afraid because that person doesn't look like me, or he has a different culture, or a different color, or a different eating habits, or music to listen to, or you name it. Different ways they dress. The motive should be because you love these people so much, you want to live with them eternally. And we don't have that option because that's a commandment. If you cannot love your neighbor that you want to preach the gospel to, and you cannot work on that love, move ahead and preach the gospel to somebody else. The Bible commands us to cause more people to convert to Christ, make more disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded us. The Bible also tells us to defend the faith. So it's both the offense and the defense. But the Bible tells us to learn our Bible enough so that we can always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us about the reason behind our hope. I live a daily encounter with the fact that Muslims respect a strong Christian who knows his Bible more than they respect a friendly Christian who doesn't know his Bible. So that implies that one of the means to preach the gospel is that you know your Bible. In the long run, this is very important for your community, because when you get involved into kind of missions, you get a stronger Christian community that can influence the Muslim community. And if you don't have a stronger Christian community, then the non-Christian community will be influencing you and your families. In fact, it goes all the way to the national security. In times past, wars used to be fought between armies in uniform. Nations used to declare war against nations. This is not happening anymore. This is not the kind of war that we have now. You don't know who your enemy is. Your enemy does not wear a German suit or a Japanese suit as they used to be in times past. You don't know whether your enemy is in your own household that watched a propaganda video on the internet. The modern warfare is more of an ideological warfare than a physical warfare. What have you planned to do to protect yourself against someone who believes that if he blew himself up on you, he's going to go to heaven? Kill him? That's why he's there for. And so your involvement in the ministry decides whether the path of the ideology that leaked into that mind will be terminated at one point or not. We talk with concern all the time about, look at what Muslims are doing in the United States. How many mosques they are building. How many Qurans they are distributing. And the question is, how much have we decided to be involved to stand against that campaign? When a Muslim donates $1 million to build a mosque, and we think that the $5 and the $10 are too much to put in the collection plate, then we should not be complaining about, okay, why are those devout Muslims, those who have a zeal for God, but zeal that is according to the words of the Apostle Paul, not according to knowledge, why do they do that? We have a lot to learn from Muslims, including their zeal, knowing that we have the truth of the gospel. Once you establish the proper motive of preaching the gospel out of a saving love for that person, and let's go back to our story. The book of Acts tells us in chapter 16 about Paul and Silas preaching the gospel in the first major city in the European continent, and that is Philippi. When Paul and Silas were walking, there was a woman that had a spirit of divination that were following them, and she was screaming for days, "These two men are servants of the Most High God preaching to us the way of salvation." Did she say anything wrong? No. She called Paul and Silas servants of the Most High God. She called God the Most High God. She called the gospel the way of salvation. But as we continue reading, we find out that Paul was annoyed by that woman, and he turned to her and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get out of her." What was wrong with that woman who was preaching the gospel? It was her motive. That woman did not preach because she was concerned about the souls of the people in Philippi. She could not care less about their salvation. She just wanted to cause trouble and to cause riots and to cause Paul and Silas to be beaten up and imprisoned eventually. And folks, we can sound like that today. Dearborn has witnessed many of similar Acts 16 stories. Terry Jones went to Dearborn, wanted to burn the Quran right in front of the mosque, and when he was stoned by the Arab people there, he wrote on his website that he was persecuted because of his Christian faith. No, this is not Christian faith. This is foolishness. Reuben Israel and the Bible believers from California went to the Arab festival of 2012 carrying a pig's head and stood in the middle of the Arab ghetto and said, "You follow a pedophile." They were stoned, and they wrote on the internet. And now when you go online and search about Islam and about Dearborn and Detroit, you find all these stories that are written from their point of view. And you would think that's what Muslims are. They are bad. They hate us because of our Christian faith. And folks, I am assuring you that most of the stories that are causing you to be afraid and to hate Muslims, and don't say that fear does not have to do anything to do with hatred, is because of these false stories made by those people with corrupt minds who could not care less about the salvation of the Muslim souls. That brings us to the means. How can we preach to Muslims? And to continue the argument, the first thing is to take away fear from your head. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, that God did not give us the spirit of fear, but that of power, and that of love, and that of a sound mind. And if you know your math, you know that these things are equal to each other, because all of them are the opposite of fear. Love and power and a sound mind are equal to each other. You either love and have that security and have that soundness of judgment, or if you hate, then you automatically will have fear, according to Paul's very intelligent equation. The Bible tells us in Numbers 13 about the story of the first spy mission of Israel, when the 12 spies went to or when the 40 spies went to Canaan to spy out the land. And they were 12 spies who stayed there for 40 days. And they came back, and they gave their brothers a false report. They told them, "We cannot go there. They are giants. We looked like grasshoppers in their sight," which was ridiculous. They did not look like grasshoppers, because the very next generation took Canaan, and they did not have much of the struggle that was described by the early spies. Why did these spies think that they looked like grasshoppers in the eyes of the native Canaanites? It was because they had fear, and because of fear, they did not have power. They did not have love, and their judgment was affected, and that's why they thought that they could not do that job. That happened 3,500 years ago. It is happening today. Most of the false stories that are forged about Muslims are causing this kind of fear that is causing you to fail, that's causing us to very often fail to show our neighbor our love and the truth of the gospel of our Lord. Some people would think that their biggest spiritual fear is when somebody points a gun toward their head and tells them to renounce Jesus, or puts a sword toward their throat. Will they keep the faith or not? In my mind, your biggest fear is to allow a false story that makes you think that this is going to happen to you, is to cause you to fail to hate your neighbor and share the gospel with them. That should be our biggest fear. Do not assume that Muslims do not have a faith. Simply because they are not Christians does not imply that they don't have a faith. So be prepared for a very long conversation with them. And by the way, if you ask, how can I start that conversation? My answer is, you don't. They will. Because Muslims think that they have a zeal for God, think that they know God, and they think that they are following the right path. And the good news is that when they talk about their faith, they are indirectly giving you the right to talk about Christ. Do not circulate what is false about Islam. This picture is shared by tens of thousands of people in the social media. Most of them are Christians. Supposedly, this is a sign that somebody put in Dearborn. I live and I work in Dearborn. This is a hoax. This is photoshopped. Why would anyone who claims to be a Christian take the time to forge this picture and post it on the social media? Search for the motive. The motive is to raise hatred against Muslims. One other example of the stories that is causing millions of people to think that all Muslims are evil is that video on YouTube that is about the 1,700 people killed by ISIS in Camp Spiker in Tikrit in Iraq in 2014. All of them Shiite Muslims. And somebody that claims to have a Christian account on Facebook posted this video under the title Killing of Christians in Iraq by Islamic Terrorists ISIS. What is the source of your knowledge about the Muslim community in the United States and nationwide and internationally? More likely than not, it's these kind of things. We used to think that the smartest thing to do when we look up something is to look at that thing on the internet and to Google it. And yet the internet will not give you, because the internet is an open space, it does not give you the truth about what is happening. And so being a Christian does not permit us to lie. Pray for patience. Do not expect immediate results. If you get frustrated because the Muslim that you're talking with does not convert to Christ the day after tomorrow, then you did not want to share the gospel with that person in the first place. You should not get frustrated because you should have love for that person in the first place. Pray for wisdom so that the conversation does not get tricky, so that the conversation does not sound like my guys are better than your guys, instead of both me and you should be at the same place searching for the absolute truth and following it. Pray for the work. There is a tremendous work that is being done among Muslims. And like Jesus said, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers there. Love your Muslim neighbors and show them that you love them. And pray for them. The Bible tells us to lift up the holy hands of prayers for all men, not only Christians. Show respect to the Muslim culture. The Bible tells us to expect and respect cultural differences. God is not American. Not even America wants to be put above God. And yet that's what many of us are doing unintentionally sometimes. Because America claims to be one nation under God and not above God. And so simply because something doesn't look American, and the way they talk, and the food they eat, and the kind of way they dress, that does not mean that they cannot be Christians. Because Christ is for all. Paul said that he became all things for all men, that by all means he may be able to save some. Culturally, not religiously. Paul, the one who said, if you get circumcised, Christ would avail you nothing, circumcised Timothy when he took him to a Jewish community. Not to be saved, not to turn him into a Jewish man, but to respect that community. Paul told us to be of no offense to a Jew or to a Greek or to the Church of God, and yes, that includes Muslims. And we are not permitted to be offended either if you are Christian. We are commanded to walk in love. And love, Paul says, bears all things. Third, before we go to the third point, if you get the opportunity to talk with your Muslim friend, I would suggest that you narrow down your conversation to the three basic questions, what I call the three P's. The proof, and the path, and the promise of the faith. First, the proof. Ask your Muslim friend, what is the proof of your faith? By the way, steer the conversation in a way that makes you ask about Islam while boldly answer about the Christian faith. Don't you claim that you know anything about Islam. Ask them, what do you believe about this and about that? What do you think about God? What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about the way of salvation? And of course, all the elements of faith in Islam and Christianity came from our scriptures. Why do we believe in God as a Trinity? Is it because it makes sense? No, it does not make sense. The Bible is not there to make sense. The Bible is there to tell you what happened. And the Bible tells you that God is a Trinity, while the Quran tells Muslims that God is a unit, not a unity, not a Trinity. Neither of them came to that conclusion on their own. It's the scripture that determined the elements of faith. And so I believe in the Bible. That's my way to God. I trust what the Bible says, even when it talks about things that I have not seen. I have not seen God. I have not heard Jesus Christ. I don't know what's going to happen after death. The Bible tells me that. Why do I trust the Bible? My Muslim friend, why do you trust the Quran? Hopefully, you know why you trust your Bible. Second, the path. Now that you are a follower of a certain faith, what are you doing to ensure that you are a faithful follower? My Muslim friend, have you been praying enough? Have you been fasting enough? Islam is a legalist system that no one can do all the requirements of it. The apostles described that in Acts 15, any legalist system, as a yoke of bondage that neither us nor our fathers were able to bear. Hopefully you know what must you do to be saved. And third, the promise. What does your faith, Islam in this situation, offer me? Is it a comfort in a community? Is it being married to a certain person? Am I following Christ because, well, that's the only way that I knew growing up. Or I became a Christian because I followed a girl to her church. Or I was looking for a social club and love and acceptance. Or social benefits. That happened in Jesus' time, and it is still happening today. Thousands of people followed Jesus. Only a few percentage of them were interested in him and his message. And Jesus said, do not labor for the bread that perishes, but labor for that kind of bread that lasts for eternal life. You would be surprised to know how many people are following Jesus for the bread that perishes. And so, my Muslim friend, what does Islam offer you? You know what Christ offers us? The Bible says that the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. For the opportunity part, I will continue the story that I shared a few minutes ago, my conversion story, from the time I left Sunset. And before I start, I'd like to quote Paul, because as you saw in the video, I came to clean toilets in the United States. And God has honored me with this kind of ministry. And that's what Paul meant when he said that he thanked Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful. I have never been more faithful than anyone that I met to be in this kind of ministry, but God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Upon my graduation from Sunset, I moved to the Detroit area. This is downtown Detroit. This is Dearborn, Michigan, that has the Arab community in East Dearborn. And this is Taylor, Michigan, where I live and work. Unfortunately, I live and work in Taylor and not Dearborn because, well, I live in Taylor and I work in Dearborn. But Detroit has over 50 congregations of the Churches of Christ, not a single one in Dearborn. Dearborn was, of course, known for its, or is known for its Ford Motor Company that was established by Henry Ford, who was an anti-Semite, which means he did not like Jews. So he employed Muslims. And that's what started the Muslim community in Dearborn. Almost 40% of the city's total population of 97,000 people are of Middle Eastern descent. Most of them are Muslim. Of course, you can see that signs are written in Arabic, kind of like a Chinatown or Little Italy or a Mexican town. The signs there are written in Arabic in addition to English. Dearborn is a big city, and it has the University of Michigan campus and the Henry Ford College. Downtown Detroit also has a very decent Arab population, and signs are written in Arabic as well as English there as well. Well, when I started my ministry, I called my supporters, and I told them that there is a continuous need for the new immigrants and refugees to learn English. And so I asked for a Bible-based curriculum, and World English Institute gave me this curriculum. That was the first door that I knocked. Other supporters gave me Bibles in Arabic and English and Christian tracts. I went on a road trip, and I distributed a flyer that advertised a free English course and gave my phone number. Many people called. Only one family of six showed up, and they would be the first people that I reach out to with a loosely Bible-based curriculum, English curriculum. Well, Dearborn is 15 minutes away from Taylor. And to the new immigrants who still do not have their driver's license and still don't know English, that's too far away from them. So they did not continue coming. I had to knock on other doors. I've been referred to the Crescent Project, a ministry, a supposedly non-denominational ministry that is involved in work among Muslims. I emailed them. I introduced myself as a recent graduate of a Bible school with a heart for my fellow countrymen, the Muslims. And they invited me to attend a breakfast meeting in the house of this man, who is a graduate of the Calvary Chapel Seminary in California. And we've been meeting in that man's house, a whole underground network of evangelists, to pray for the work among Arabs and Muslims and to exchange information whenever a family moves in, whenever somebody is receptive to the gospel, whenever a family has a certain need, and whenever there is any event that is associated with our kind of work, we exchange information about that. By the way, that man the man that we met in his house last year texted me, said that he was convicted that he needed to be baptized, and he wanted me to baptize him. The Gospel of John that I found in the flea market in my story was translated by this man that I met in the Legacy Conference that happened 2 months after I moved to the Detroit area. And that man, which is the biggest evangelist in the Arab world, invited me to his course, Engaging Islam, in Boulder, Colorado. The Church of Christ was not involved in any kind of work among Muslims. The church is now leading that work. Multiple denominations are inviting yours truly, the Church of Christ preacher, who happened to be the only man with the Arabic background and a Muslim background, to deliver bilingual messages and classes on Islam, and preaches the gospel to Muslims like I'm doing here in Angel House in Dearborn, and giving tours to church groups, and taking them to mosques and debate with the imams about the Christian faith versus the Islamic faith, and interpret speeches by visitors, and doing shows and programs on TV and on radio and on newspapers and on the internet. Even the international door was open last year when a Canadian church invited me to do the Islam in Christ's Eyes series. Universities started to invite me. In fact, the last week of September, I'll be in my third visit to Harding University, and I'll be teaching three classes there. And my own school, SIBI, and we had a few baptisms among Muslims, and we had quite a few events in which we reached out with the gospel message to the Muslim community in Dearborn. Currently, we do not have our own place in Dearborn, but we are working on it, and my long-term dream is for the Arab Christian ministry to become the first Arab-speaking congregation in the United States. It has been a privilege being invited to the Bellevue congregation. I am really inspired by your work and your heart for the unsaved and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that God would use your resources to glorify his name and to spread his gospel. And thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you, Wissam, for sharing that with us. I just wanted to close us out in prayer, and then I think we can go dig into lunch. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this day, for the blessing of being able to worship you and to come to this place safely and to sing praises to your name and lift up all that you've done for us. We thank you today for the blessing of hearing Wissam, to hear his story, to learn about his conversion, and the message that he has shared with us both times today in the lesson time and also during class time. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be what he has described, to be what Jesus has called us to be, and that is to be people of love. That even though Muslim people are different than us and their faith is different, that we would love them, that we would open our eyes maybe to the false things that are being stated, and that we would approach them with the love of Jesus, hoping that over time we can show them that beauty and that they can see the goodness and they can believe in the truth. Thank you so much for his example, Wissam's example, and him sharing so much of his life and story with us today, and may we be compelled to share our faith with others. Be with us throughout the rest of this day with a walk for water, and help us to bless people and work through us to share your message and your love with the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.